as we have been learning from the book of Acts about how to be missional people. Today we are again in chapter 11 of Acts. And I want us to see the movement of the gospel into Antioch of Syria. I think we will see that the gospel is for all people, not just whom we would select. I think we'll see clearly how that point is made in this passage. And we notice that what God was doing might seem messy to us. I don't think it was very orderly in Antioch. Now, if you have an old-fashioned Bible that's printed and has maps in the back, go ahead and find one of those maps that shows the Holy Land, maybe Antioch up north of the Holy Land. And even if you have one that shows the whole Mediterranean Sea, because we're going to point out a city in the top of Africa. I meant to have that projected on the wall. I did. It just was so small you couldn't see it from where you are. So I'm not doing that. But we will talk about geography a little bit as we move into this. I mentioned last week that the greatest barriers to gospel ministry seems to be those barriers that come from within us. Those barriers that we design or we submit to rather than adjusting or eliminating. And I'm thinking of things like prejudice, the failure to see God's plans, laziness, lack of prayer, or trying to institutionalize and control God's movement. And I recognize this week that I just have to give up desires for a nice, tidy, measurable, reproducible ministry structure and just get on with it. We need to get people moving into what God has gifted them to do and is sending them to do. I don't mean them, I mean you. We need to encourage you to do what God wants you to do. And I hope that idea becomes clear as we see how God moved people and the good news into the pagan world of the Roman Empire. And I mentioned that it looks messy, but I think our future will be as well. But I think God will preserve unity as well because he has called us to work together. Now, this acceptance of the gospel in the Roman Empire was not the first time we saw non-Jewish people get the message and put their faith in Christ. We've in the last few weeks, we've read about Philip taking the message to the Samaritans. And you remember that the Jewish people didn't really like, the ones in Jerusalem didn't really like the Samaritans, but they were half Jewish. They were kin, so to speak, and they practice a God-fearing religion. And Philip also took the message to the Ethiopian eunuch, obviously not a native of Israel, but he had already begun toward the conversion of Judaism. And then we read about Cornelius, who was purely Roman soldier. But he had already become an ethical follower of Yahweh. What we see in Antioch, what we'll read about today, is a completely pagan audience that accepted Christ. And the scope of the movement was bigger than anything we've seen among the non-Jewish people so far. It was so big that it stirred the attention of the apostles down in Jerusalem. 700 miles away from Antioch. So let's read here in Acts 11, and I hope we see that the gospel is for all people, and sometimes God's movement might seem messy to us. My preaching professor would say that's two sermons, so maybe so. Acts 11:19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among only Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And this is where I would say, look at the map that's not there. If you have a map, or if you can imagine that world around the Mediterranean Sea, moving up the coastline from Israel, you eventually reach an area that's called Phoenicia. That's not a city, that was an area. And Luke mentioned here the island of Cyprus. That's right there in the Mediterranean to the west of that same coastline. And then Antioch is further north. It was in Syria then, but now the borders have moved and changed, and it's actually in Turkey. Like I said, about 700 miles north of Jerusalem. So, I point that out just to see how far and how wide this movement was going. At first, these dispersed refugees only spoke to the Jewish people about Jesus when they got to Antioch and those other places that were mentioned. That was likely happening in or within the structure of Jewish synagogues. And in Antioch, there was a very large Jewish population. There were people from all over the world in Antioch. And then Luke says, some of those people who were dispersed, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. Now, Cyprus, we've already mentioned, is that island in the Mediterranean just to the west. Cyrene is in northern Africa. You're right up at the top of Africa. How in the world did people get from Cyrene to Antioch telling about the good news of Jesus? Well, I guess they walked or they sailed. The practical man, that's how they got there. They didn't fly. I would just point out here how God used the Roman Empire for his work. They had established safe trade routes, safe shipping. They built highways, and they established a common language. And God put all those things to work to move his people around, to spread the gospel. And he mentioned, Luke mentioned Cyrene, that city in northern Africa. Do we know about anyone in the Gospels from Cyrene? I would just remind you about the crucifixion. Mark chapter 15 says that a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And I just wondered, happened to be there, and the Romans said forced him to carry the cross. But Mark mentioned his sons, Rufus and Alexander. I don't know why Mark mentioned those. I wonder if those were some of the people that ended up in Antioch from the dispersion of out of Jerusalem. I don't know. Don't take that as the gospel. I'm just imagining. I'm wondering. And what about Antioch? Since that's the focus of this part of the chapter, it was a city on the Orontes River, Like I said, then it was in northern Syria. There were people from all over the world there. The descriptions call it a metropolitan city. Third largest city in the Roman Empire. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger. It was a commercial center on an east-west trade route. It was a political capital of the area. It was known for moral laxity. In other words, you could have fun there. Is that what that means? There was chariot racing, gambling, temple prostitution in the worship of Daphne, huge temple right outside of town. Think maybe Las Vegas or New Orleans mixed with Houston or Dallas. I mean, they had it all. You could do anything, including make money there. Multicultural, wealthy, fun, free, anything but tame. That was Antioch. And so, unnamed men from non-Jewish areas went to the third largest city in the empire amidst all kinds of pagan influence, and they began to speak to the group, Greeks. You could write in there pagans. They began to speak to the pagans, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And Luke said the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Missiologists call that cross-cultural mission. Now, these unexpected missionaries were not sent by the apostles in Jerusalem. They had no Bibles, no Sunday school literature, no videos, no VBS props, no plan, no structure, no denominational support, no buildings, no reporting system to quantify the results. Luke could only report a great number turned to the Lord. We don't even know the names of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who went there. They must not have gone to seminary to learn how to institutionalize the movement. Maybe they were not good missionaries according to contemporary Western methods, but God's hand was with them. And a great number of pagan people turned to the Lord. So whatever they were doing was working. It says they told people the good news about Jesus. Now, this movement was so significant that the news reached Jerusalem, all the way to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the conversation among the apostles there in Jerusalem when they heard about all that was going on in Antioch? Who should go up there to Antioch and investigate? It's a long way from here, from Jerusalem. And we may not fit in very well there. Who could we send up there to Antioch? It needs to be a man full of the Holy Spirit and with sound mind and good discernment and full of faith and really encouraging. Somebody go get Barnabas. Let's send him up to Antioch. And when Barnabas went and when he arrived, he saw what was going on and he knew he did some teaching, but he figured out pretty quickly he needed help. This is a big city. There was a lot going on. And so he went to Tarsus. He remembered Saul. Now, Saul at this point in the story throughout, he's kind of disappeared from the scene. He's probably been up back in Tarsus, his hometown, for some years. But Barnabas said, I need somebody who can relate to the Greeks, who is educated in Greek culture, but also is educated in the word of the Lord. I need somebody who is called to take the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Saul. Better call Saul. Barnabas personally went to Tarsus and found him and brought him back to Antioch. And Luke tells us that for a whole year, they met together with the people who were believing and following Jesus, and they trained them, and great numbers of people were taught. Now, the last verse there that we read, verse 26, is memorable. the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, that was a nickname that they did not make up. It was what I read was that the local culture would name groups by whatever they were known for. And there was this, in their language, this suffix, Iani, that they would attach. That means the folks of. And they just would do that for any particular group. And these folks were following somebody they called Christos. And to the people, in most of the people in Antioch, that was just some legend about a guy down in Israel. But it became so apparent that this group was serious about it, they began in Antioch to call them the Christiani, the Christians, Christ folks. Now, I think there are some obvious lessons from Luke's report about this movement in Antioch. First of all, God led the movement. It was God's doing. His hand was on those who went. It was God's movement. He sent foreigners with no religious clout to a pagan capital with no sophisticated tools or church backing. His hand was with them. Secondly, the gospel is for all people, not just the ones we would select. Not just the people we like. Not just the people with whom we feel comfortable. The gospel is for all people. We do not know who will believe. Three, the movement was messy. I think at times it was just Katie bar the door messy. I'm guessing. Luke obviously gives us a summary, but I think it was messy. They didn't have an organized plan with trained staff and an immaculate ministry program. They sent the people who went, the sent ones, probably had no training. They may have been traders who was there to do business. And even when the apostles heard about the outpouring of God, they sent one man, Barnabas. And he had to find his own help. And then he and Saul, in this third largest city of the empire, doesn't sound like much of a staff, but they got it done. If we were to look at that imaginary map again, we would notice how God was moving people all over the empire, not just Christian people, all kinds of people, moving them back and forth. Sound familiar? Is God doing that today? He's moving people all over, back and forth across the globe. Can God use plain old everyday people to accomplish his work? He does. Can God use unknown folks in a little town in South Taylor County? Of course he can. Now, if you know me, you know I like order. I like structure. I like to know how things are going to be. I like to know how it's going to work out. I want to know what the results are going to be. I want to know how we will adequately disciple new Christians and old Christians who still have infant faith. I want a nice, tidy operation. And I need to get over it. What we must have is the Holy Spirit. We must have God's hand with us. We must submit to his leadership. And we just need to get moving. Just get going. Just do something. What did those unnamed men in Antioch get right? They went. They spread the word. They spoke to pagans, telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. They submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And they were open to the teaching of other outsiders. That's beginning to sound like home. What were the results? Great numbers believed and followed Christ. And they developed a name for themselves, one they didn't intend, Christians. In the next paragraph in chapter 11, it tells us that the disciples of the church in Antioch sent money to Jerusalem to support the brothers in Jerusalem during a famine. It's fascinating to me the terms that Luke used in the remainder of the chapter to describe the believers in Antioch. He called them disciples. He called them the church. And then in chapter 13, they send their own missionaries. They sent Saul and Barnabas west. The first international mission sending that we know of outside of Jerusalem. Now listen to me. I'm not saying we go be stupid. We need to be wise. We need to be wise in how we go. We should study and learn. We should use good methods. We must maintain unity. But mostly, we need to go. And we need to tell. And we need to baptize. And we need to train. Those four elements sound familiar at all? Read the end of Matthew. Now I can imagine, I do imagine, crazy times ahead of us right here. I just keep speaking to pastors who seem to have very little church left after COVID. They're just struggling. They can't even pay the bills. They don't know how they're going to get anything done. And look what God's doing here. We're responsible for it. Not for doing it, but we're responsible to take hold of it and to follow Him. I think there are crazy times ahead of us. I pray for a mighty movement of the Lord and the opportunity to be a part of it. And it might get messy. We might break some rules. We might find ourselves teaching under a tree rather than in a well-managed building. We may find ourselves in persecution and trial, having the biggest adventure of our lives. Do you want some? You want to go? What is your part? What is God leading you to do? I'm not asking you to come tell me something to do. Hear me? What's God leading you to do? Tell me what God's leading you to do and how you will go about it. And let's just get busy. Okay? I don't have a great conclusion. Let's just get busy. Music team, come on up. If you need prayer this morning, or if you just want to pray for somebody else, maybe God's put that on your heart this morning, that you need to pray for someone else, or you need to ask somebody for prayer, then just get on with it while we sing. Obviously, I hope obviously, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, come on, let's do it. If there's other things you need help with or want counsel on, then please let us know. Let's stand and sing together.